This evening we're continuing our series through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the first word we consider together is often called the word of forgiveness, as the Lord Jesus Christ interceded for the very men crucifying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then, as is often called, the word of salvation, as he speaks to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then, as is called by some, the word of relationship, as he fulfills the law in caring for his mother, "Mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And then, the word of abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Words spoken in the midst of thick darkness, symbolizing the very presence of God and the wrath and anger of God against sin. But congregation, we should be very clear. God was truly in the darkness. He was there, casting his judgment upon his Son in the place of sinners. But though God was present in the darkness, God himself is not darkness. God himself is light. But nonetheless, he is often throughout the Word of God, especially when it comes to his work of judgment associated with darkness. And now we turn to this, what is often called the word of distress. As our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered the very wrath of God in the midst of his judgment, having fulfilled all things, he says, "I thirst. I thirst." Everybody gets thirsty. Everybody. He even makes special little cups for the very purpose. Boys and girls, how many of you, or maybe your little brother or little sister, don't have special cups that won't spill? You turn them upside down, you shake them, and they're supposed to be spill-proof. How many of us don't have water bottles or coffee mugs or something to stay hydrated through the day, just so we don't run out of water? And it's good we have all these little things to help us, our favorite mugs and our favorite bottles for water. But when do you really need water? When are you really thirsty? At those times where you've worked hard all day in the sun. At those times where you've done a really hard workout at home or in the gym, you've been playing ball or exercising with your friends, and you're amazingly thirsty. You get truly thirsty, really thirsty, when you're exhausted from doing hard work. And that's the case of our Lord Jesus here. In this word of distress, he cries out, "I thirst." And in the thirst of Christ, we hope to consider the very fact of it, the fact of his thirst, and secondly, its significance. The thirst of Christ. First, the plain and simple fact of it. We're told quite simply in verse 28 of John chapter 19, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." I thirst. It's quite striking. All different types of beings get thirsty. Your dog gets thirsty, has his own little bowl he drinks from, or your cat, even your gerbil or your hamster is a little thing that hangs and drops water. All different types of animals get thirsty. God never gets thirsty, though. All other beings, all other creatures, depend on his divine being. But God never needs anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need anything. When our Lord Jesus is crying out, "I thirst," it is the eternal Son of God in his human nature crying out in light of the massive suffering and exhaustion he feels. This is not the divine nature. This is the nature of you and me. God says in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 14, talking about the people's legalistic offerings. Their heart wasn't in their worship. And God rebukes them and wants them to turn to Him in faithfulness. And He says in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 14, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, or rather all the foals of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. As He is talking about their legalistic worship and the fact their hearts have to be in it, God highlights for us, He needs nothing and no one. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need food the way all of those creatures so dependent upon Him do. No. But our Lord Jesus certainly did. He hungered and thirsted as He fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He grew weary and tired as He bore so long with us and even His own disciples. How often did He not say, O ye of little faith? But nonetheless, He bore, and He continued on. He even bore the very wrath of His Father, the judgment due our sins. And as He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As He physically suffers to the point beyond exhaustion, as the spiritual suffering takes such mammoth ramifications upon His body physically, He says in what perhaps could be considered drastic understatement, I thirst. I thirst. And our Lord Jesus, when He says, I thirst, is not only showing us His humanity, the fact He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but He understands us in every way. But the Scriptures themselves use this language of thirst to highlight extreme suffering. This language of thirst and the fact of it proves His sufferings. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Spiritual suffering being signified by being dried up. Right when you would need hydration the most. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. All the freshness, all the life, all the vigor, all the joy dries up. As the water evaporates away and gives way to the greatest dryness. And then Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. What shall I come and appear before thee, or rather, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat or my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? In the midst of his sufferings, the psalmist is thirsty, thirsty, thirsty for God. His language of physical suffering and spiritual suffering dovetailing so beautifully throughout the Scriptures and in the experience of our Lord. Being thirsty ever taught you that? We have the special little containers so the water doesn't spill. We have our special bottles so we make sure when we exercise and we drive and we travel, even on long trips, we have water. But have you ever learned that lesson of thirst? Maybe you've learned it in the midst of suffering spiritually, as you've had to battle against the devil. Maybe you felt it powerfully as you were striving against your own flesh. Maybe you felt it as you struggled against temptations from the world, physically and spiritually exhausted, and in the midst of the battle, crying out to God for refreshment and help and renewal. It's a very difficult thing, but it's a very blessed thing to be taught. And just as water refreshes the body after such exhausting work, as you feel yourself come back to yourself from the brink of falling to pieces, so what a blessed thing to call upon the name of the Lord, to look for God and hear His answers through His Word, to delight in His strengthening through fellowship with His people. Marvelous encouragement. But not only a lesson of thirst, as it were, for believers and the renewal and reminder of their spiritual struggles, but a lesson of thirst for those who have to be taught they're thirsty, perhaps for the very first time. By nature, you may know something's not right about us. By nature, we're liars and thieves. By nature, we break the law. There's this myth out there that people are somehow basically good, but all you have to do is read the newspaper and you'll find out that's a lie. But have you ever been thirsty for God? You ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Have you ever understood that you yourself are a sinner that's broken God's law? And there is no reason for God to love you. And all you should expect from God in yourself is darkness and judgment and rejection. That's thirst. When the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes to who you are, what you've done, and who you need, you long for God, you desire God, you seek God, you ask, you seek, you knock. The very things God tells all sinners to do. By the grace of God, have you had your thirst quenched? Your thirst quenched. To be a partaker of that marvelous sense of God's favor and forgiveness as you've come to Him in repentance, knowing you'll find that marvelous provision for Jesus' sake. If you have, you indeed are a child of God. And if you have not, you are missing that which you need so greatly. And if you will not become conscious of that need now, I ask you when? If you will push away the strivings of God as He is calling through the preaching of His Word, you will feel a thirst like you never had on that day of judgment. You will have an eternity to suffer the greatest thirst you could imagine. In the midst of outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that amidst the fires of a hell that will never be quenched, amidst a thirst that will never be relieved. Rather, come to Him. As you find yourself thirsty, come to Him. Don't push Him away. Come to Him. Because as we'll see further, there's powerful significance in this word thirst. That indeed, all has been accomplished. And He who is the living water is here thirsty. So none who come unto Him would thirst again. And that He does so in complete fulfillment of Scripture. But come, come, come and have your thirst relieved in the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our Lord Jesus cries, "I thirst." He says those words, "I thirst." Proving that in the midst of His sufferings, His human nature is exhausted due to the spiritual and physical sufferings He has faced. there is some striking significance to him saying, I thirst. And we'll consider just two of those things through the course of our message. The first is that as he says, I thirst, it shows us that all has been accomplished. And closely connected to it, that the scripture has been fulfilled. Those two things. That all has been accomplished, and the scripture has been fulfilled. Who is it here that is speaking, I thirst? We've considered the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that fact that he is the eternal Son in the flesh doing his sufferings. But we ought not forget he is the source of water. He is the source of water. The one who says here, I thirst, is the one who in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New, provided water for his people. It's the one who spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria of the fact that she needed living water from him. It's very striking, the parallel here. All has been accomplished because living water has been provided. You may remember in the history of Israel, there was a rock. Rock while they were in the wilderness when they had no water. Water poured out of the rock to comfort the people, to strengthen them amidst their great thirst. They needed water. They thought they were going to die, and God provided water from the rock. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that this indeed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The thirst-quenching relief of the righteousness of Christ, symbolized in the rock that provided the water. And then very strikingly, our Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, as he speaks to the woman at the well in Samaria, speaks all about water. He again uses thirst. In John chapter 4, verse 7 and following, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Maybe he did not at this time thirst. Maybe he did. But he has a much greater concern than simply getting water from that well. He is concerned about this woman and her salvation. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat or to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? It was considered a bit of a cultural taboo for a man to ask a woman he didn't know to serve him and get him the drink. And on top of it, the Jews weren't to talk to Samaritans. It's a bit of a double cultural violation. She's surprised he does it. And it shows us that our Lord Jesus cares about people of all different types and status in society. No one is beneath his notice and care. She continues, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Water that's moving, always welling up, always flowing, always bubbling up like a spring. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She still doesn't yet understand. She thinks he's talking about physical water. He's talking about his righteousness for a parched and thirsty sinner. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, she says, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Marvelous symbol, so wisely chosen by God, according to the prophecy of God's word, as we'll see in Psalm 69, verse 21, which we sang. Picture of living water. How do we know that Christ's sacrifice and his work? How do we know the work of Jesus will be enough to sustain our souls? How do we know that we will have everything we need for this life and the life to come in him? How do we know that living spring of water that bubbles up in the hearts of all those who put their trust in him will sustain them? By two words in English. I thirst. I thirst. Here is life himself, the eternal word of God, according to his human nature, withering and drying, exhausted, sweating and bleeding, to the point where he is in such great need of water. He says, I thirst. It was for the sake of that suffering and that thirst, water was provided to the children of Israel. It was the sake of that marvelous thirst that he would experience in the very depths of his humanity for sinners like us. It is the very proof and guarantee that his sacrifice will sustain us as he who is the living water, as it were, dries up on the cross under the wrath of God. But it shows us with a striking and startling significance that all has been accomplished. The water flows freely and mightily because he is dried in his thirst. Again, I've asked you if you're thirsty. Talked about cups, different kinds, and whether you need the righteousness of Christ. But I ask you, have you ever stopped and paid attention to his thirst? So you wouldn't have to be. Child of God, you must always go back to this great truth. In the midst of your own spiritual dry times, in the midst of your own thirst, go back to the wells he filled. Go back to the wells he filled. And if you at times wonder if God would accept somebody like you, somebody who doesn't have what they need, someone who sinned away everything, someone who has lost it all to the point where all they have is their thirst because they can't even provide for themselves. The answer is absolutely, to use the language of the Beatitudes, for those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those are indeed who it is for. It's the guarantee of the beautiful words, I thirst. But there is further significance not only in the fact all has been accomplished and, as it were, living water provided as he is dried and withered. But further, Scripture has been fulfilled. Scripture has been fulfilled. Just as John had highlighted when it came to the casting of the lot, and the actions of the soldiers at the time of the crucifixion were under God's sovereign power and control, predestination and providence. Though they did these things all freely according to their own sinful wills, this was all so God's word would be fulfilled. Verse 24 of John chapter 19. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, his garments, that were taken off him as he hung naked in humiliation on the cross. But cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and from my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. All power given to God. The significance of God's word, as Jesus said, cannot be broken. Why did they say those things? Why did this happen? That scripture might be fulfilled. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. All under God's superintending, governing control. The same applies to his thirst. All under God's superintending and governing control. All the suffering, the crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he no longer feels the favorable presence of his Father, and he only experiences the wrath of his Father amidst the thick darkness. This is all going according to plan. And thus, when he has suffered that wrath, and in the midst of his exhaustion and depletion, he cries, or rather he says, I thirst. Now there is a vessel full of vinegar in verse 29 of John 19. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Then Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The thirst, the death, the sufferings. As verse 28 tells us, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew the plan had been executed. All the requirements done. His suffering over. To confirm that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. He leaves nothing undone. And the plan of God's redemption, every detail of his suffering and agony planned out, so thirsty sinners might have living water. This fulfillment of Scripture is from Psalm 69, verse 21, which we sang. They gave me also gall for my meat, or my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In light of the detail of God's plan, and right in light of the marvelous workings of God's turning and moving all aspects of men's minds, thoughts, and wills for the purpose of it, in light of his horrendous sufferings, knowing they're fulfilled and saying, I thirst, and completing all of Scripture, can there be any doubt that nothing must be added? Nothing needs to be added. I don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. It's finished. He knows it. That's why he said it. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, nothing more to add. You don't have to add tears. You don't have to add good works. Indeed, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't. You don't have to add suffering. You don't have to add anything. It's finished. And because it's finished, because the Scripture's fulfilled, he says, I thirst. Don't look for more than Christ. Don't need more than his thirst. Water has its limitations. Our bodies need what they call electrolytes. And there are people who have all different theories about what you should drink instead of water. Gatorade, Powerade, coconut water. There's all different kinds of things you can drink to help you hydrate better. Those things are all well and good. But there's something great about water. When it comes to your thirst, quench it with what would be best to do it for you to be able to serve God with your bodies. Though when it comes to your soul, when it comes to your very life, accept nothing but the living water. Because the living water has fulfilled all. The living water is according to Scripture. The living water is what we need, guaranteed by the phrase, "I thirst." Boys and girls, next time you see the sippy cup that doesn't spill, next time you see an older brother or sister drinking water after a hard day's work, or the next time you walk through the grocery aisle and you see the coconut water and the Gatorade and the Powerade and all the other things to help, stop and think about what you really need, who you really need. He who is the living water. He who said, "I thirst," so sinners like you and me would not have to go thirsty again. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for He through whom our great spiritual thirst, which Thy Spirit doth work, could be satisfied. Help us, Lord, to always look to Thee for this water, knowing it has been purchased by such a great price. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.